Good evening. Welcome to Tuesday night Bible study of the book of James. Welcome to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to the live streaming of Calvary Pandan BP Church. Before we continue our study on the book of James, let us look to God in prayer and seek his blessing and his instruction. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, the author and finisher of our faith, the God Most High, who has in his infinite wisdom revealed himself to us in his holy scriptures. Help us, O Lord, tonight, as we gather before thy throne of grace and mercies, we plead and pray that thou will instruct us out of thy holy word of life. For truly we need thy enabling and thy help, for you have saved us and allow us to remain here on earth, serving thee, witnessing for thee. And our heart's cry and our heart's desire is to worship, to serve, and to witness a good confession of the great work of salvation that you have wrought in our hearts. But the attractions of the world, the temptations of the world are so real and they are so strong. And it is so easy at times for us to succumb and allow the seduction to overwhelm us. We pray, O God, that tonight as we open thy sacred pages, we may once again behold wonderful truths out of thy holy word that will strengthen our inner man and stabilize and strengthen our faith, that we will have the strength from thee not to succumb any further. Forgive us, O Lord, and cleanse us of all our sins by the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For as we live in this world, our heart's cry and our heart's desire is not to be like the world. We pray, Father, for thy Holy Spirit to instruct us once again tonight. May thou hear our cry and grant to us the desires of our heart. For Jesus' sake, in Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen. Please permit me to read to you the first five verses of John chapter 4, James chapter 4, even though we shall be looking at only verses 4 and 5. James chapter 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Amen. May God bless us in the reading of his most holy and sacred word. What does it mean to be a friend of the world? The title for tonight is A Friend of the World. This is in a question form. What does it mean to be a friend of the world? If I love to look at God's creation, the sceneries all over the world, despite the fact that it is a fallen world, but there are many parts of the world that are beautiful. During sunset or sunrise, the mountains, the valleys, the plains, the rivers, all these can be very much appreciated as God's children. And many would spend hundreds, if not thousands of dollars to travel all over the world during vacation time with their loved ones and to take many beautiful pictures of God's creation. And they love it. They appreciate it. It is a wonderful world in that sense. Does that constitute being a friend of the world? Because the word friend comes from the root word for love. In Greek, it is phileo love, a love that is based upon a condition. And so this is a lover of the world. So if we love that world, a world of beautiful sceneries, is that wrong? Is that what the Bible warns us against? And that makes us an enemy of God? That is not the correct understanding and definition of a friend of the world. This world is not with reference to the handiwork of God, God's creation per se, but the system. The attractions, especially the man-made world, the world that we are very familiar with, say along Orchard Road or within our central business district, that world, the world with its system and its attraction and its economic might and power, that millions of people all over the world spend their energies and their tears and their sweat and their blood trying to get as big a piece of this world for their own desires, to satisfy their lusts, the accolades, the rewards, the glory, the man would put another man on a pedestal. How do we know that is the correct definition of what it means to be a friend, a lover of the world? Well, you look at Saul. What was Saul's main problem? He was a man after his own heart. And so a friend of the world is a person who is a lover of his own heart, of himself, where the promotion of Christ is only a facade. It is just a means whereby the end is actually himself. Saul wanted the people of Israel to see him as a good, godly king, as a king that the Lord would bless, would love as the first king of Israel. But he had a problem. He can't repent sincerely. He blames others for all his shortcomings. He hides behind others when he made mistakes. When he made mistakes repeatedly over and over again. And he can't seem to change. As we study his life, that had to be our conclusion. This man, King Saul, is an example of a friend of the world. Someone who would put himself, his name, his desires above everything else, including that of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He pretends. He put up a facade. Another example was Balaam. Look at his life. He was supposed to be a prophet. He had the privilege and opportunity to speak with God and God with him. And yet, what he said was not exactly what he wanted and did. He gave people the impression, especially the king who hired him, king of Moab, Balak. Yes, I will only speak what God tells me to speak. But time and time again, his actions proved otherwise. God told him not to go. But his heart was already made up. I want to go. I want to have all the accolades and the rewards that the king of Moab, Balak, offered him if you would curse Israel. God said, you cannot curse Israel. Israel is my people. And yet, he asked God repeatedly until God said, all right, you just go. That's another example. You add the two together, the characteristics of Saul, the characteristic of Balaam. And then if you want to add another individual, you look at Solomon. Solomon was definitely a believer, and yet he became a friend of the world at that point in his life. He loved the world. He loved the praises of kings and queens who would travel long distances to sit at his feet and to heap upon him gold and silver and precious stones and all kinds of treasures and wealth that you can't even imagine. He had them all to the full, to the overflowing. He loves the accolade of the world. He loved the praises of man to be a friend of the world. These are some of the characteristics, the love of the world. And this is our focus for tonight. Are you such an individual? Three relationships we see in these two verses that will describe a person who is a friend of the world. And these relationships are very stark, maybe very stern. The reason is because to be a friend of the world, to love the world, is a serious transgression. That is why the terms used by the Lord to describe such an individual is very, very strong, very stern. First, God said, if you are such an individual, God calls you an adulterer. And if you are a woman, you're an adulteress. You make yourself a Christian in that sense. When you accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, you entered into a covenant with God. That's what happens when a person says that he is a Christian. You love only the Lord Jesus Christ, nobody else. That is a non-negotiable condition that the Lord set for anyone who says that he is a Christian. Your heart belongs to him. He will not allow you to share your love with anyone else. Your love for him must be absolute, total. The Lord described it in this way, with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And that is why the Lord used a very strong word, an adulterer. Of course, not in the physical sense. This is spiritual adultery. When you say you love Christ and at the same time you love the world, it's like a man who loves his wife and at the same time say, I love another woman. And then you follow the other woman. You do what the other woman tells you to do. You have an intimate relationship with the other woman. And that is why the Lord described a person as an adulterer or an adulteress. If you are a friend, a lover of the world, ye adulterers and adulteress, know ye not? Do you not know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? That's how serious the transgression is. And if you are not awakened to this truth in your life, if you are such an individual, a lover of the world, then there is something wrong with your heart, with your relationship with Christ, with the confession that Jesus Christ is your Lord and is your Savior. Because this is not me who is calling you an adulterer. This is the Lord Jesus Christ himself calling you an adulterer. You look at the text itself, verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. These are the words of God himself. This is the word of the Lord Jesus Christ describing someone who loves the praises of the world, who do a lot of good works so that the world would recognize him and put him on a pedestal and give him award after award after award. And they take pride in this. They aim for this. They long for this. And they will go out of the way and bend backwards to accomplish this, to attain this. And some of them might even numb their own conscience by saying that, well, I'm doing this for Christ. How are you doing that for Christ? Christ calls you an adulterer. That's what we are. And if we do not change and stop, just like if a man who actually committed adultery refuses to stop, and he called himself a Christian, he's not a believer, because the Lord himself said that the person who is a lifestyle adulterer who refuses to repent, he will never inherit the kingdom of heaven. That is a clear warning from the Lord himself. And is this warning not applicable to the spiritual aspect of an adulterer and an adulteress? And so if it is what we are doing, then we have to repent. Just like the real adulterer must repent of his sin and come back to his wife and make right the relationship in genuine, sincere repentance. And that's what we must do. We must stop and we must repent of this sin. And stop loving the world. Stop serving the world. Stop longing for the world to praise you, to pat you on the back, to say nice things about you, to look good in their eyes, to be praised by them. All these desires make us a lover of the world. And if we do not stop it, then perhaps we are not believers after all. Because a person who is truly born again in Christ will never, never allow himself to remain an adulterer when the Lord himself called him an adulterer and adulteress, he will immediately kowtow before the Lord and beg God for forgiveness and mercy and ask the Lord to help and cleanse him of all his sin. That would be the reaction and response that the Lord would desire from us when the Lord called us adulterers and adulteresses. The second relationship we see is an enemy. That's a strong term. Before salvation, you know from the scriptures, there were two types of enemies. The first type of enemies would be those who were already in the Christian faith or within Christianity, and then they attack the word of God. These are the enemies that the Bible warns us in Psalm 139. They hate God. They attack God's word. They attack God. They attack Christ. Within Christianity, they are not oblivious to Christianity. They may have studied theology in seminaries, in Bible colleges. They know about the Christian faith, but they undermine it. These are the enemies that hate God, that David warns us in Psalm 139, that we too must hate with a perfect hatred. But then the rest of the other types of enemies are those who do not know much about Christianity or don't even know anything about Christianity. They just simply bow down to idols. They live for themselves. They don't attack the Bible. They ignore. They don't care. They're indifferent to everything about Christianity. But they are also enemies of God. We were all enemies of God in one way or another. An unbeliever, basically, is an enemy of God. And so God used the same terminology to describe someone who is a lover of the world, who at the same time called himself a Christian, because this book by James was written to professing believers who were Jews. And that applies to us as well as Gentile believers. Enmity. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world. This will be is not just the simple will for future tense. This word will is an act of the will. It is an actual deliberate decision made by a person whereby his mind is predisposed in that direction. It's a very, very strong word to describe a predisposed mind. He thinks that way. He aimed his life in that direction. It is premeditated. It is planned. Like someone who plans since maybe school days, that this is what I plan to do by the time I am 30. I want to make my first $1 million. And so he will take concrete steps through his studies, and he will study subjects that will help him accomplish that goal, that purpose. That is the meaning. That is the thrust of that word. Will be a lover of the world, is the enemy of God. One thing I realize when we check the original language is the word is. I thought it was just a simple, normal is, which is what we study in Greek, known as the copula, the verb to be, is. No big deal. It's just a simple verb to be, is. But when I check the original, I was shocked to find that this is not the usual word for verb to be, is. This word actually means to designate. To designate, to place something down permanently. That means a person, by the deliberate act of his will, want to be a lover of the world. And God said, I designate you. I put you down permanently as an enemy of God. That's what it means. I put you down. I stamp on your forehead that you are my enemy, period. That is a very strong term. Three relationships that when you call yourself a lover of the world, number one, you are an adulterer. If that term is not enough to wake you up, to stop you from this love for the world, then God said, you are now my enemy as well. And I stamp this, I designate you as my enemy, period. As if you're not born again, because we were enemies before. You may say, well, God, you are. Aren't you taking this too overboard? Isn't this too much? Are you not overdoing it, calling me your enemy? I come to church regularly. I serve. I'm in office in the leadership. I study in my class. I did do this. I am a preacher of God's word. I go evangelism. God says, all these things will not make a slightest difference. As long as your heart, as long as your will is toward the world, and you seek the world's approval and the world's accolades, and you want the things of the world, the praises of man, all the other things that you claim to do that give you this impression in the eyes of men, in the eyes of women and children, you have this appearance of spirituality and religiosity. God says, they are vanity. They are false. I see through all of them into the very depths of your soul and your heart. And when I see your heart loving the world, I have to tell you the truth to stop you for your own sake, that you will stop living in hypocrisy and see yourself for who you really are and stop your sin and be a true child of God, a true believer. Stop loving the world. What did they do to Christ? What did the world do to Christ? Did they roll out the red carpet when they finally found out through his 3.5 years of ministry that he truly was the Son of God, Emmanuel, God in their midst? No. Did they crown him with a crown of gold? No, but with a crown of thorns. Did they truly put on him a royal robe to worship him, to bow down to him and call him King of Kings? They mocked him. They scourged him. They spat on him. They buffeted him. They crucified him. That was what the world did to your Savior, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you and I say is my Lord and my Savior, and we love him with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. But that's what the world did to him. Not the mountains, not the trees, the world. The world that man, sinful man, had created and made for himself. That's the world, the systems of the world, the wickedness and the evil of the world. That's the world. This world did that to the Lord Jesus Christ. They hated him. How can you love such a world that did this to your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whom you say is everything to you, that you love him with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind? That's what they did to Christ, your Savior. How could you love such a world? That's what the Lord says. If you love this kind of world who did this to Christ, then you are also my enemy. And I designate you my enemy unless you stop it. That's what it means. Unless you stop it, that means you have to change your will. You have to change your mind, your thinking, your heart. That's where the source of this problem is. And so the result is a lot of squabbling, a lot of fighting and killing, a lot of carnality. Described in verses 1, 2, and 3. Verse 4 and verse 5 describe the reason why we do not get what we wanted. That's why when we ask amiss, because it is to fulfill and satisfy the lust that is in us, because the root of the cause of the problem is we love the world. And that's why whatever we pray for and ask the Lord to give to us is to satisfy and to fulfill the lust that we have for the world. And so we ask for more of the things of the world. Sometimes we pray for our children to do well in school, whatever for. What is the reason to do well in school? Is it going to be measured in terms of grades? And why do you want your children to be the best in class and to top the whole school, to top the whole nation in their studies? And then to have their name splash across the newspaper? Is it for your own namesake? And so you ask for wisdom to be given to our children to study hard and to do well and to excel in their studies. To what end? To what purpose? Is it because we want the world to praise us and to pat us on the back so that all your friends and family members will know you are a brilliant and a very good mom and dad because you brought up such a brilliant child? And so you want to bask in the limelight that shines on your brilliant child. And you want a little bit of the shine. Where is Christ? Are these not the actions and desires of a friend of the world? We pray for our sons and daughters to do well in their studies for the glory of Christ. That means that their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ must be deepened and strengthened in the process through the challenges of schoolwork, homework, studies, all the many challenges that they now face in school with their friends, the temptations, the seduction, and as parents, we protect them and we help them. And then we as sons and daughters, how do we behave in front of our moms and dads? And sometimes they are not believers. All these are reflections of our heart. And if the reflection is that we are seeing in this mirror, which is the Word of God, a friend of the world, will you do something about it tonight? Will you repent and ask the Lord to forgive you of all your sins and cry to Him and come to Him? Lord, forgive me for being an adulterer, for loving you and loving the world at the same time. Forgive. I do not want to be an enemy, O God. I want to be a friend. I want to be a child of God. Forgive me. Turn my heart around. Increase the flame of the love of Christ in my heart, that I will never, never outlive my love for Him ever again. Would you do that right now? Or we are going to end up like Saul and Balaam. And if you are truly born again in Christ and you refuse to change, and you're going to be like Solomon. Solomon did not lose his salvation, but he lost a holy witness that could have been amazing because he inherited from King David a tremendous heritage, a nation of Israel that was so spiritual. Israel was at the height of a spirituality when Solomon inherited that nation, but he threw everything away when he became a lover of the world. And so please, if you think that just because you're a Christian, this is a transgression that will not afflict us, you have to think again, because James wrote to Jewish believers who were in the diaspora, who have been dispersed. And the reaction is the key. If you are truly born again, you will repent. The Spirit of God in your heart will convict you and you will repent, because verse 5 revealed to us the third relationship. First, an adulterer. Second, an enemy. Third, a mocker. Why a mocker? Well, look at verse 5. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain? Concerning what? Concerning the Holy Spirit. Concerning what happens if the Spirit of God dwells in us. That's what it means. If the Spirit of God dwells in us, there is a change. There is a transformation. There is a change and transformation that you and I cannot control. The Spirit of God who dwells in us will make us lover of all things spiritual, a lover of Christ. We will never love the things of the world. It's impossible. And if we ever do, the Spirit of God will truly convict us and vexed our spirit and our soul to the point whereby the only relief we are going to find is to surrender our lives back to the Lord and repent of our sin with all our heart and ask Him to forgive us. That's the only way. That's the only way out. You think the Bible taught about the Holy Spirit and it had been in vain? The power of God and the power of salvation is real in every believer's life. It literally, really transformed and changed a sinner into a saint, into a holy person. It is not the act of the will of man. It is truly, completely the power of the work of God in the heart and soul of a child of God, a sinner, transformed into a child of God. And then when he experiences in his life all the inner transformation, where his thinking and his ambitions are all completely replaced by all things scriptural to the glory of God. And you ask him, why did you do this? Why do you change? Why is it that now you do not want to be a millionaire before you turn 30? Why is it that now all you care about is what does God want me to do with my life that he has redeemed with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm prepared to go. Whatever he wants me to do, I will do now. What happened to that ambition that you have been preparing yourself since school days? To be a millionaire before you're 30. And then suddenly during this journey, you become a believer. Everything just simply evaporated and now replaced with a completely new mind and a new devotion. It's not from within man. That is the power of the Spirit of God who dwells in us. You think that is false? You think that is vanity? That truth, that doctrine about the indwelling of the Spirit of God is empty, is powerless. That's what verse 5 means. In James, you think that's what it is? Do you think that the scripture saith in vain concerning the ministry and the power of the Holy Spirit? The Spirit that dwelleth in us will lusteth to envy? That this Spirit of God will cause you to become like this? That you will have this insatiable, intense craving for jealousy, to be jealous of this person, jealous of that person in the world, in the office, in the church, at home? All this envy and jealousy. You think the Spirit of God who dwells in you will do that? Will turn you to become such a Christian? Whereby when people look at your life, they will see an envious and a jealous carnal Christ. You turn the teaching and the doctrine of what happens when a person truly becomes a Christian into a joke, into a mockery. That's why the third relationship is a mocker. You mock salvation. You mock the power of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. And you call yourself a Christian and you behave in this manner. You are mocking the finished work of Christ on the cross. When the Lord Jesus Christ, it is finished, that all those who have truly accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, their lives will never be the same again when they are truly born again. They will have all their sins and the guilt of sins washed away by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the work of the Spirit of God who dwells in you. And you think all this is false, all this is vanity? That the Spirit of God who dwells in you will lust after envy? That's why it's in the question mark. It's a rhetorical question. And the answer, of course, is absolutely not. Absolutely not. And we know that this Spirit is not the Spirit of man, but the Holy Spirit, because look at the first part of verses, but he giveth more grace. Who is he? The Spirit of God will give you more grace to overcome it. And we're going to talk more about that, God willing, next week. Do you want more grace? That's the title for the next part of our study, verses 6 and 7. A friend of the world is not a trivial transgression. Why do you think the devil makes the world so attractive? The shine, the glitter, the beauty. Do you check the internet about what is happening in some cities in America, at the city of Portland? What, they have been burning and looting and the people are behaving like wild animals in Portland. Do you know that that is the true nature of man, what they are doing? That when there is no law, when lawlessness prevails, this is the capacity that you find in every one of us. And if you are truly born again, that was us. The animal, beastly behavior. They lie, they deceive, they find excuses to be lawless, to numb their conscience and then to gather more of their own kind, to help them, to keep this lawlessness alive. in some of these cities. That's what we were like. That's the world that we're living in. The glitter, the shine, is just a mirage that the devil built up to blind the minds of those who have rejected Christ. Thinking that the world is a beautiful place, thinking that the world is a place that they could love and pour out their life's blood, the strength of their youth, their zeal and their energy, and get the big piece of it. At the end of it, what do they get? Hell. They die in their sin, and they end up in hell. That is the world that crucified Christ. How could you and me say that? It's okay. It's never okay. When you and I say okay to sin, when you and I fail to see sin the way that God sees sin and God wants us to see sin, we're not going to get rid of sin. When we see sin as something that is acceptable, that is not so bad, we will not try our best to get rid of it. It's only when we see certain things as really ugly and distasteful and disgusting, then only will we get rid of it as soon as possible. You know, there are some people who love lizards, some people who love creepy crawlies. They don't see them as disgusting, they see them as okay. It's part of the whole cycle of life. You need the lizard to get rid of the insect, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So they do not mind them. And when they do not mind them, they see the lizard crawling all over their walls and their homes. It doesn't bother them one bit. And they see all the creepy crawlies. It's to them very acceptable. But to others, and perhaps even many others, you don't want all these creepy crawlies crawling all over your kitchen, your walls, the lizards, the cockroaches, the ants. When you see them, oh, they are disgusting. Straight away, whatever thing that you can find, you will try to get rid of them as soon as possible, night and day. Even if it's the wee hours of the morning, you will wake up and you will get rid of the lizard, get rid of the cockroach, get rid immediately. Why? One person, acceptable. Let them crawl, let them live side by side together with them, no big deal. The other person, get rid of them immediately. No procrastination, no hesitation, straight away. Even though you are so drowsy, 2 a.m., 3 a.m. in the morning, you wake up, you just want to get rid of them. Why? Disgusting to you. To the other person, no. Is it not the same with the world? To the people of the world, they see the world as Mother Earth. This is our home. And I want my home to be as big as possible, and I want as many of them as possible. A home here, a home there, a home everywhere. And they want the world to remember them. And so they will build foundations, and they will build buildings. They will have all kinds of ways and means and method to make sure that after they are gone, they want people to know so-and-so was here. They want the world to remember them. They want the world to pat them on the back. They want to be praised. They want to be a friend of the world, basically. But not for the Christian. God says, if you are truly a child of God, if you are truly a believer, you cannot be a friend of the world. Because if you're a friend of the world, you are an enemy of God. You are an adulterer as far as God is concerned. And you make the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and his ministry a mockery, a joke. That the Spirit of God who lives in me, he loves envy. He promotes jealousy. Because that's exactly what we tell the world when we love the world. Are you a lover of the world? Do you want the world to praise you? Do you long for all these things? Do you long for promotion? Do you long for the praises of man? If this is in your heart, You have a real problem. A real serious problem. It's not like some superficial wound on your arm where you can just simply put on a band-aid. And then give it time, it will heal itself. But the problem of the heart, no man, no band-aid can touch, can penetrate, except you and your Lord, except you and the Savior, except you and Christ. Only the Lord, who is a specialist in fixing heart, can fix your heart and your soul. And to him, you and I must go tonight. If this had been our problem, and if we have passed it on to our sons and our daughters, all the more we must do so immediately without procrastination. Because when you are fixed as mom and dad, from being a lover of the world, you will now be able to fix and help your children. Because if you don't, you're going to drive and push your children to become a second generation lover of the world, because you are the first generation. And if you are a Christian and your parents are not, if your parents are lovers of the world and you are old enough and grown up enough, then it is your turn and your time to help your parents. Pray for them, pray with them, and help them and awaken them to this pitfall and danger that they have dug for themselves all these years. And by the grace and mercies of God, with whatever remaining time that they have on earth, may they spend it as lovers of Christ and not lovers of the world. Those years will not return. But they do not need to waste another day, another moment. And they can truly become lovers of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if only you ask. Is your life a life of bitter squabbling and fighting? Is your life whereby whatever you pray and ask for, you do not get? Well, the Lord tells you, that's the symptoms. The root problem, the three relationships. You're an adulterer, you're an enemy of God, and you are a mocker. So which steps, what steps would you prefer to take to turn your life around so that there will be no more squabbling, that you will truly experience the joy of having your prayers answered by the Lord, and you will begin to experience afresh the presence of God in your life, day by day? And the abundant life the Lord promised us is never a life that is measured by the abundance what you possess, but a life that is rich and full and intimate, that is measured by eternity. May God help us tonight, for this is a real serious problem, especially for many of us who lived in Singapore, a beautiful island city with its many pitfalls, with its attractions, causing us to love this tiny island, perhaps not even realizing it, that we have actually become adulterous, an enemy and a mocker. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, you know our hearts. You know our hearts better than we know ourselves. And tonight, O God, if our hearts are convicted, and if what we study tonight from James chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, is a true reflection of who we really are, O Lord, by your grace and your mercies, save us, help us, truly convict us, that we will repent of our sin and come back to the Lord in true humility. And stop loving the world, O God, is our heart's cry and our heart's desire. And help us to love thee with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind once again, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. For we acknowledge that our lives are filled with a lot of squabbling and fighting and quarreling, and our prayers are hardly heard and answered by thee. It's because of our heart's condition that we have allowed the affections and the impact of the world to grip our heart and our soul. And we have become a friend of the world. Forgive us. Cleanse us and wash us of all our sins by the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and turn our lives around for Jesus' sake. And make us truly sons and daughters of the Most High God, not only in name, but truly in life. That when people see our lives, they will see our good works, because it comes from a good God who has truly transformed us by the power of what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary and with the indwelling of the Spirit of God in our hearts. We know that we have the strength from Thee to overcome all transgressions. Help us that we may return unto Thee and be a holy and a godly witness for the Lord Jesus Christ once more. For Jesus' sake, hear our cry. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen. Good night and God bless.